and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
Palm Sunday, I was thinking about this. Haven't you ever wondered, like, how Palm Sunday could happen where there were thousands and thousands of people praising Jesus as he went by? And then just a few days later, the whole atmosphere of the place changed. And people were screaming in a frenzy, "Crucify." Have you ever wondered like that? Like, that's crazy. And of course, common sense would tell us, sure, the crowd was mixed, right? There were many there who were following Jesus, who loved him, who had just seen what he did, raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw that, and they were following him, and they believed in him. And they were there, but the Pharisees were also there, because they said to Jesus, they said, what are you doing? Stop them. Can't you hear what they're saying about you? And Jesus said, yeah. He said, and if I stop them, even the rocks are going to start screaming out. So there was a mixed crowd there. But I think there was also some people there, possibly, that loved the idea of Jesus. They did. They really loved the idea. Like, wow, this is good. This is cool. This is where we're going. This is it. But then they were swayed later on in the week when the political and the religious climate changed and the accusations started flying. They changed. Think about it. It can really happen, can it? We can have a perspective about something, and outside influences can start to sway our perspective. They could only see how things appeared, not as they really were. God taught me many years ago about this seeing things above what they appear to be. And many of you have heard this story, and the only reason why I'm even going to tell it again is because he brought it up again this year to my mind. And so if it's fresh to you, good, and if it's not, well, all right, just go with it, right? I actually want to just pray first. Can you just do that with me? Lord, we just ask that today you give us what we need. You show us what we need to know. You help us to adjust to your mind, the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So years ago, we used to go camping every year. And we found this, it's about been 25 years now since we used to do this. And we found this amazing place up on the coast of Maine. And it's the very top of Acadia National Park. And if you're familiar with Acadia National Park, you're familiar with the scenery and how beautiful that is. It's just gorgeous. It's just gorgeous. People come from all over to come see it. So we found this amazing campground. The only problem with this wonderful campground and the site that we chose, it was right on the ocean, picturesque, beautiful as all get out, but it had one issue. And the issue was this particular area was known to get socked in fog. It was the kind of fog that wasn't fun. It didn't feel good. It felt clammy. It felt cold. And you couldn't see hardly a couple feet in front of you. It was really thick. I'm not kidding. It was thick as thick. The problem is when you're camping, fog isn't fun. Your clothes on the line are soaked. Everything's wet. the tents, the stuff outside, it's all soaking wet. It's not fun. And it affects your mood. It really does. It's like, well, what are we going to do now? We can't watch TV or anything. We're camping. What do you want to do? I don't know. And one day we said, well, we heard about, somebody told us about a mountain that was nearby. And they said it's a great hike. It's like a diamond in the, like nobody knows about it. It's kind of hidden. It's not, there's no big signs. And we thought, why not? Let's go hike on this mountain. At least it'll be fun. At least we'll be moving. So we piled in the car and we drove. And as we were driving, we noticed that the fog wasn't quite as thick. And we thought, well, that's cool, because where we were at, it felt like that's all there was. So as we're driving, it's getting clearer and clearer. We get to the bottom of the mountain. It's like, this isn't too bad at all outside, actually. And we climb up this mountain. And the view that awaited us at the top of this mountain, guys, was so beautiful. It was the type of view that no matter where you stood, you could stand like this and go, oh, that's amazing. And then you turn this way, oh, that's amazing. And then you turn that way. Oh my gosh, look at that. Look at that. Look at the lakes over there. Look at the other mountains over there. Look at the hills over there. Look at the, oh my gosh, this is so, I'm so glad we did this. By the way, the sun was shining up on top of this mountain. It was crystal clear. So as we're taking in the view, we said, hey, I know. Let's try to figure out where it is that we're camping. So, all right, north, south, east, ocean, right there. It should be right about there. And as we looked, we said, yeah, that must be the ocean area right that way. And as we looked that way, we saw this funny little sight. We saw this, what looked like the size of a piece of cotton, gray fluff in this one tiny area in the far distance. And we said, oh my gosh, I think that's it. I think that's where we're camped. It's that little tiny gray fluff over there. In the midst of the rest of this panoramic, wide open, gorgeous view was this tiny little ball of fog in the distance. And as I stood there, we laughed about it. We laughed. We said, oh my gosh, look at that. But the Lord started to speak to my heart that day about how things appear. And how they're not really reality. They're just how they appear. And when we were in the middle of that fog, yeah, it appeared that everything around us was just wet, dark, and cloudy. But as soon as we get up to a higher perspective, we see that that wasn't true at all. Now, I want to talk today about a heavenly perspective. Because the Bible says we're seated in heavenly places. And we have the mind of Christ. And that's what helps us to keep a heavenly perspective. But we know how easy it is to be affected by what we're seeing. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Matthew, pretty well-known passage. I'm going to try to read it as quickly as I can. And the reason why I'm going to read it all is because sometimes we need to pick out a few parts of it and be reminded of what it says. So it's the parable about the talents. And before I go any further about the talents, the word talent sometimes throws us off, doesn't it? We take the word and we take it and what it means in our modern day language, which means it's something that we're good at, an ability we have, something we're good at. You know, we think a talent show, you know, things like that. But this is not at all what this is about. Okay? We'll talk a little more about that after I'm done reading it. So it's Matthew 25, verse 14. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because he gives it a little bit more, interesting way of saying it. So, again, heaven's kingdom realm is like the wealthy man who went on a long journey and summoned all of his trusted servants and assigned his financial management over to them. Before he left on his journey, he entrusted a bag of 5,000 gold coins to one of his servants, to another a bag of 2,000 gold coins, and to the third a bag of 1,000 gold coins, each according to his ability to manage. The one entrusted with 5,000 gold coins immediately went out and traded with the money, and he doubled his investment. In the same way, the one who was entrusted with 2,000 gold coins traded with the sum and likewise doubled his investment. But the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. After much time had passed, the master returned to settle accounts with his servants. The one who was entrusted with 5,000 coins came forward and brought 10,000, saying, "See, I have doubled your money." Commending his servant, the master replied, "You have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant. Because you have been a faithful servant to manage a small sum, now I will put you in charge of much, much more. You will experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, 'Come celebrate with me.'" Then the one who had been entrusted with 2,000 coins came in and said, "See, my master, I have doubled what you have entrusted to me." Commending his servant, the master replied, "You have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant. And because you were faithful to manage a small sum, now I will put you in charge of much, much more. You will experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, 'Come celebrate with me.'" And then the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins came to the master and said, "Look, sir, I know that you are a hard man to please, and you're a shrewd and ruthless businessman who grows rich on the backs of others. I was afraid of you, so I went and hid your money and buried it in the ground. But here it is. Take it. It's yours." Angered by what he heard, the master said to him, "You're an untrustworthy and lazy servant. If you knew I was a shrewd and ruthless businessman who always makes a profit, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? Then I would have received it all back with interest when I returned. But because you were unfaithful, I will take the 1,000 gold coins and give them to the one who has 10,000. For the one who has will be given more until he overflows with abundance, and the one with hardly anything, even with what little he has, will be taken from him." So, like I said about the talents, I want to look at this. We can look at it as money, but I believe it's way bigger than that. I believe a talent, or what it was and what the Lord is teaching us, is what is the Lord putting before us to take care of? What are these things that he's entrusting to us to take care of while he steps back? What are these things? I think what happened here with the servants is there was a lot going on, obviously. I think there was a lot of truth versus lies happening in this whole situation. Something that came to me as I was looking at this the other day was how the master didn't just give something for them to take care of without knowing first that they could take care of it. And here's why we know this. It says that he gave to each servant according to his ability. Now I want, this is amazing, guys. The word ability is actually dunamis. Dunamis means miraculous power, might, and strength. It means power through God's ability. It's a word that's associated with displays of miraculous power all throughout the scripture. All throughout the scripture, you're going to find the word dunamis. It's actually where we get the word dynamite. Dunamis, dynamite. Listen to a few verses, and these are just a few, where the word, the same exact word of ability is used in these other places. In Mark, when the woman grabbed a hold of the hem of Jesus' garment, it was dunamis power that flowed out of him. In Acts, it says, you shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In 2 Timothy, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of dunamis, love, and a sound mind. In Ephesians, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the dunamis at work within us, to him be the glory. The same exact word. When he gives us something to take care of, to manage, to produce, to multiply, he does it in full knowledge that we have everything we need to do it. We have everything in us to take care of it. It actually says to each his, according to his ability. There's actually the word his means that person's unique, their unique way of displaying that power within, that ability within, that God-given ability within. It changes everything. I had this for a year, but I've been reading it. I took it out again. Steve Backlund's Fully Convinced. So many good things in it. But he talks about how we live with so many self-limiting mindsets. Just like that servant did. That one servant. Completely self-limiting mindset. Instead of going out and doing likewise what the others did, he had a complete self-limiting thinking going on. And Steve gives this funny illustration, but it's really true. He said he started a group many years ago in Weaverville. He says this. He said, I remember when Wendy and I pastored a church in Weaverville, California. We started a group called Mediocre Anonymous. So Steve, isn't it? We did this because we noticed that most 12-step programs tend to take people from, listen to this, from crisis to average. And we wanted to establish a 12-step program for people addicted to mediocrity to take them from average to great. Isn't that wild? This is really real. They really had this. He actually lists the 12 steps for freedom from mediocrity, their tenets of faith. It's all right here. It's incredible. But talking about the no limits mindset, again, perspectives. Perspectives, correct perspective. All perspectives come out of what we're believing. And he gives some simple illustrations about ways that we limit our beliefs. Have you ever heard of the one about the flea? Fleas in a jar. If you put fleas in a jar and place a lid on the jar, the fleas will learn to jump just high enough to avoid the lid. Then when the lid is removed, the fleas will not jump out, even when the lid is gone, because they've learned to only go just so far. He also talks about how they train elephants in India. They start with babies because elephants are huge. So they start with babies and they chain one. It sounds kind of mean. They tie one of their legs to an iron post. And for several days, the baby elephant tries to free itself from the chain, but realizes after a while it can't. But soon it is convinced by this experience that the 3-foot stake and the chain determine how much freedom it has. And it no longer attempts to become free. And so by the time years later, when it's huge, a huge animal, it still sees the stake and the chain and doesn't try to fight against that. Self-limiting beliefs. The next thing that we see happen in this passage of scripture is we see how the first two servants took the talents, and they saw opportunity. And when they did, they saw the rewards from that and a new authority. But the last believed the lie that it made no difference at all with whatever he did with it. He completely lacked ownership. I think this is huge. There's something about ownership. There's something about when God puts something before us to take care of. It's ours to own. That's how we co-labor. If he owns it, we own it too. It's a co-laboring. So there's this ownership thing going on. And I was reminded this morning as I was getting ready, I was reminded of how in our lives we've lived in many locations over the years of our marriage, in our early years anyway. We moved a lot. We lived in many apartments and et cetera, et cetera. Well, there was one apartment that we got way back in the 80s. And Daryl was going to school down in Rhode Island at the time. And he knew he needed to find us an apartment. So he went down there and I had high hopes. He's going to find us a good apartment because we're going to have to live there for 3 years. And I had little kids, little babies, and I needed a good place to live. So he tried and he tried and he tried and he tried. But we had very, very limited income. So he finally did find one and he called me up and let me know, I got us an apartment. I got it. We can afford it. It was dirt cheap, a couple hundred bucks, I think. He goes, we can afford it. And I go, oh, good. Okay, great. Can you tell me more? I think we just need to get there and move, and we need to just, well, this is going to be good. And I'll never forget the day that, it had a fireplace in the backyard. Oh, okay. I don't remember that. Anyway, long story short, it turned out that this apartment was owned by a well-known slum landlord in the area, in the city. He was known as that. So his dwellings were not exactly taken care of or kept in very good shape. So anyway, I'll never forget the day I walked in, and I went, oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, honey, how could you? How could you? I think I did start crying. I did start crying because I was thinking, how in the world am I going to live in this place for 3 years? It was rough, you guys. I could tell you all kinds of stories, but just to tell you a few. When you turn off the lights at night, you barely have time to walk out of the kitchen, and the suspended ceiling above you starts coming alive with all kinds of mice and things running through and running at it. That was the least of our concern. One morning, Daryl was on his side of the bed, and he's facing straight up. And one morning, he drop, yeah, you know, like that right over there. Drop on his face, splashing off of him. This house had everything you could think of wrong with it. Shingles would fly off in every windstorm. It just had so much wrong with it. The local neighbors that lived around it disrespected it so much that they would throw their garbage, their kitchen garbage, over the fence into our backyard. This is how well-respected this place was. But what I'm getting to about this is this. I had to make a choice in what I was going to do with this place that was going to be ours for 3 years. I had to make a choice. And though we were only going to be there a short time, I chose to make it feel like home. I did everything I could. I put up ruffled curtains, remember country living stuff? I put up the ruffled curtains. I made everything feel as homey as I could within my power. We did all that we could. We painted. We did whatever we could. And the people that would come in to visit us would say, oh, it really feels so good here. It feels so at home. And I think there's just a lesson to that, because if we have a, quote, non-permanent mentality or a non-ownership mentality, a lot of times that's reflected in what we do. But if we choose to say, no, I'm going to take ownership, it takes on a different look to it. It takes on a different reflection. This is what Chris Vallotton says. A poverty mindset finds a problem in every opportunity, while a wealth mindset finds an opportunity in every problem. Think about that. A wealth mindset versus a poverty mindset. Something Steve Backlund also said that's ministered to me greatly within this last year is this. He said, God said to him, Steve, instead of waiting to do something great, why don't you attach great faith to what you are doing now, and it will become great. Attaching great faith to whatever we do. What opportunities are before you right now? They might even seem like challenges. But every single thing that God gives us to take care of and steward can become an opportunity. It can completely turn around. It can multiply. It can expand. And it can produce good fruit. It might be a relationship. It might be finances. It might be something that you are praying for and believing for that God's calling you to do continually. It might be something that he's prompting you to step out in, but you're scared out of your mind. Whatever it is, lean into him and know he's given you everything you need to make it something great. This is such a huge thing. The last thing that happened with the servants was how they viewed the master, right? The first two servants fully trusted in the master, that they had everything they needed to see a good outcome. But the third servant was very clear. His lack of trust in the master's goodness severely distorted his vision. I think since the beginning of time, there has always been an assault on all of humanity to distort our vision of God's goodness. Think about the first thing that the enemy will try to do when you get into a situation. He will try to distort your vision. He will try to say, well, I know God said that, but maybe, I don't know. I don't know what to believe anymore. What happened in the garden? What did the serpent say? Did God really say? Did he really say that? I think he's just holding out on you, Eve. I think he's just holding back. He's kind of shrewd. He's just holding back something good from you. Did God really say? Bill Johnson says this. He says, our faith can only go as far as our awareness of God's goodness. That is the truth. Caleb and Joshua, remember them? I love them. I think I talk about them a lot, but I can't help it. I really love them. But they were the only two spies out of their entire group that believed the Israelites should take the land because God said to. Not according to what they saw, because what they saw and what everybody else saw were huge, humongous giants in the land. But there was also incredible wealth of the land. Right believing isn't always popular or easy. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, what we believe, what we choose to believe, it affects us, yes, but it affects others too. We sang a song this morning that was based on this scripture. See if you recognize it. Psalm 27:13 says this, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Listen to what this, I looked this up, who would know? The word believed means to support, right? When you believe something, you're holding up something, you're holding up a belief, you're supporting something. But guess how it's described in the Bible? It actually is used as what pillars do on each side of a doorway. So our upholding, our believing, are as pillars on either side of a doorway. Think about this, guys, for a minute. Our belief, what we stand in, what we keep our perspective fixed on, isn't just affecting us, but it's affecting those around us. And if we choose to believe in His goodness, we become as doorways, so to speak, for others to come through as well. That's a powerful thing. Man, that's a powerful thing. What we believe, our believing isn't just for ourselves. Caleb and Joshua, by believing, created the doorway for all of Israel to get into the promised land. Two guys. They had to hold on for a while, but it was because of their belief that brought others in there as well, into the promised land. Romans 15:13 says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, out of the Passion Translation. As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like the clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. And then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination for the path that has been already marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. Amen. I just want to encourage you today. I don't know what the Lord has put before you. I don't know what circumstances or things that kind of got plopped into your hands, so to speak, that's before you. But I just want you to be encouraged today that no matter what it is, God is able. God is able to take whatever it is, because He's placed His dunamis power within you. His goodness is all over it. The thing that He's put before you is able to have a much different outcome. It is able to multiply. It is able to be fruitful. It is able to expand. Whatever it is, whatever things they are. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up and pray together? Hallelujah. 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 Hi, oh, Lord, I thank You. Hallelujah. That we will see the goodness of the Lord in this life. That we are seeing Your goodness. That we will continue to see Your goodness. And that we will just continue to see even more. Lord, I ask today that for every one of us here, that whatever things, whatever challenges or opportunities, they're opportunities that are placed before us, that we will see your face in everyone, that we will see your goodness, that we will believe in what you have for the outcome, because your outcome is always good. It's always good, even when things seem disappointing. The ultimate outcome is always good because you are good. You are good. And I just pray for a readjustment of our beliefs today, if we need that, Lord, so that our perspectives will shift, so that our perspectives will be according to heaven's perspective. And I just pray an abundance of favor and joy and blessing on every single person who's here today and those that can't be here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.